Titus chapter 2, and we'll read 1 verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we look to you and we again consider the subject of the sudden second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word is very clear regarding the aspect of this glorious truth that one day you will come. You might come in a lifetime. You might come 100 years from now, Lord. But nonetheless, you will come one day. And time shall be no more. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. When it's all said and done, all that men and women be prepared to meet their God. Lord, may you add to the teaching of your holy word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
I couldn't tell if that was a trumpet or not. But well, apparently not. I'm still here and you're still here. So, but amen. But it's okay. No. Anyway, we'd like to return to my study from last week on the sudden second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the doctrine of Christ's second coming is a very important truth that is clearly set forth in the scriptures. I remind you again that when Jesus Christ came the first time, he came as a lowly lamb. He came in such holy humiliation to redeem his people. But then one day he will come again, a second time. He's going to come in sovereign, omnipotent power and in great glory. Christ will at any moment come suddenly in such power that, again, Paul gives us a glimpse of that glorious day there in 2 Thessalonians 1, which we'll read later. But we mentioned many things last time, but the idea was that there is that coming day that Christ will come back, not in any type of successions of days and things like that, but he's coming one day in the future. As a matter of fact, when Christ comes back, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, he will resurrect from the grave all those who have died in Christ and those that are yet alive in Christ at the second coming will immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, be changed, be translated into a glorified body, and they will forever be with the Lord. And we'll read that in a little bit also. But again, the centerpiece of all eschatology is our blessed hope. That is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope and expectation of the future is focused upon the coming of Christ. This is why Paul tells them to entitle it, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to repeat something I said last week also, and that is, I know that we all have various views of eschatology regarding the differences of events that might transpire at Christ's second coming, but I believe we can all agree at least on these two basic facts, these basic truths. Number one, Jesus Christ is coming back. And number two, his second coming will be bodily and it will be visibly. And if we said last time, wish you had the time to go through all those different positions, but time is at hand. And so we spent most of last week setting forth the aspect that Christ was speaking of that coming day, and that we are in the last days presently. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Christ inaugurated the last days when he came the first time. So the last days refer to a period of time covering a number of things and events. But then there is also the last day. That is that last day, which is a single event at any moment. I gave you some phrases, and I hope you tried to look them up this past week. You said that in the Bible that is called the day of judgment. It is called the day of the resurrection. It's called the day of wrath. It's called the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of redemption, the day of the second coming, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of God. And these are just a few that speak of there's one particular day in future that Christ is coming back. Let's look at a few of the, we didn't have time last week, but this morning in Matthew chapter 7. And I'll just try to read the verses without making too much or pointing out some things, because we have a lot to go this morning. A lot to look at. Matthew chapter 7. And at verse 21, when Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount talking about Judgment Day, notice the phraseology here again. Matthew 7:21. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day," it's speaking of a particular day, "in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works?" And then they'll hear these sad words, "And I profess unto you, then will I profess unto you, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity," which again speaks just of religious folks. But it's speaking of a particular day. Go to Matthew chapter 10. And notice what he says in verse 15. It says, "Verily I say unto you," speaking of judgment, he says, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." He was rebuking the city. And so he's making the point that when in the day of judgment, speaking of a particular day when Christ comes back, Matthew 11, 22. And again, brother, these are just a few. Let's pick up at verse 20 of Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 20. It says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works were done in you have been done in Tyre and in Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon," when? "In the day of judgment than for you." As a matter of fact, in verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom. It would have remained until this day, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." So again, just making a point that there's going to be what? A particular day of judgment. Matthew 12. In Matthew chapter 12, we saw last week there, if you remember, verse 32, where the Lord made reference in this, at the end of verse 32, "In this world neither, and in the world to come," where we made the distinction in this age and in the age to come without any type of intermediate period. But notice what he also says at verse 36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof," when? "In the day of judgment." Turn to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, it says in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that anyone that which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and my drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And one more, John 11. John 11, 24. Remember, Martha's brother had passed away, Lazarus. And in verse 23, it says, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him in verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection when? At the last day. John 12, 48. He that rejected me and receiveth not my word had one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And the epistle to the Romans, chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans 2 verse 5. It said, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And I hope when you see all these verses, they're speaking of certain various days. Do not think that they're different days. No. It's speaking of that one particular day when Christ comes back, and again, time shall be no more as we know it. And we shall enter in what is known the realm of eternity. And time shall be no more. So you have these scriptures and many others that point to the clear fact that Christ is coming back on a particular day, then an extended series of more than one day. And again, we are in the last day. And these last days, they draw us closer to that particular last day when Christ shall come back. And the whole ethic is the warning, you better be ready for that day. Now, I want you also look at some words we saw last week where Christ himself is establishing this true fact of his coming in that particular day. But he makes reference to certain days, but then comes back to that day, that particular day. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Luke 17. We're in verse 22. The Lord speaking to the disciples. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them, warning against false prophets. For as the lightning that lightning out of the one part on the heaven shineth into another part on the heaven. What does he say? So shall the Son of Man be when in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be received and be rejected of the generation, which speaking of his walk to the cross. Verse 26, and now he uses the example of the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Nobody says, and as it was, in like manner, exactly as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And he says, in the days of Noah, what were they doing? They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Until what? A particular day. Until the day Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Only 8 were safe in that ark. And then he says, likewise, again in similar terms, in the same manner, in the same way, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And again, verse 31 speaks about in that particular day. Again, Christ is comparing the days of Lot and Noah. And notice the distinction that he uses between days and day. We are now presently in the last days, but there's going to be a particular day when Christ comes back. And so he compares Noah and Lot to the events of his second coming. Again, during the days of Noah and Lot, they were eating, drinking, getting married, and they were not going about their daily business. They were not one bit concerned about the things of God. And the same thing will happen when Christ comes back. People are going to be about their everyday life, but there will come a day, a particular day, a singular day, when everyone shall be called to give an account before God. What a powerful truth that is set forth in the Scriptures, my dear ones. And it is so powerful that we must not neglect, but take heed to the things that are set forth. Again, during the days of Noah and Lot, they were eating, drinking, and marrying, not concerned one bit. It's going to happen again right before Christ comes back. And as it was in the days when Noah lived and when Lot lived, the Bible also teaches us that the people were living in great sin. They were acting as if there was no God at all. Well, I have to admit to you, in light of that, I believe that 21st century America looked like the days of Noah and just like the days of Lot. Notice what it says about the days of Noah. I'll read it to you. In Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Really, we could almost insert there the word America, and it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in America, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." And again, I have to say, this is a good description of America presently. But I will say this much also. This was my heart before God saved me. I mean, before God saved me, there was great wickedness in my heart, and every imagination in my heart was evil continually. And the only thing that made a difference in Noah's day and in my day was the aspect of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But again, in verse 28 of Luke 17, again it says, likewise, in other words, Christ is telling us that wickedness prevailed in the days of Lot. It was no different than the days of Noah. I mean, those both eras were full of sin. They were full of homosexuality, full of fornication, full of loose living, full of ungodliness, which again describes the sin of our country. But what adds to the awful deluge of our sin in our day is abortion. And it's going to get worse and worse. God help us. My wife and I on Friday were listening to a radio program. And there just happened to be a doctor that was on the radio who had performed abortions. But he no longer practices that. Because he came to his senses. And he was describing some of the procedures they would do. And he was, I mean, it was so descriptive that it even talked about when they could even see the crown of the baby's head and would still perform an abortion. And he said the things they would do. I'm sorry. You can ask my wife. I started crying. I said, change the station. I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't take it anymore. I said, oh my. And now they're talking about, I mean, they could be aborted almost to the last day. God help us. I mean, I'm sorry. You might think it's a woman's right, but it's nobody's right to murder another innocent person. It's a living baby with a soul. It has a soul in it that God gave it. And people think just by killing it, there's a mass of flesh and blob or whatever you want to call it. No, it is a human being. And the two sins that brought down Israel and Judah, the two sisters that didn't pay attention, was the shedding of innocent blood and the breaking of the Sabbath. And there was another sin that we'll see in a minute. But anyway, unbelievable. So as I told my wife, I couldn't take it anymore. We had to change the station. What am I doing? May God help us. May God send a powerful, God-sent revival to our country to stop the awful languishing in America. I mean, that people will even cheer and clap that babies can be aborted even unto the last. I mean, that just blows me away that they would celebrate that. I mean, have our heart gotten so cold and so hard? No concern, no mercy for a tiny, helpless baby. I mean, we can save an animal. I mean, if I injure an animal, they'll put me in prison. It'll afford an innocent little baby. God help us. Yes, again, homosexuality runs rampant in our land. And God will judge it as with any sin. But again, as I said, I believe the greater sin in our country is the murdering of innocent babies. But as I said, another sin that brought judgment upon Israel and Judah were the false prophets that were in the land. And in this 21st century, there's still false prophets in the land. They declare to people peace, peace, when there is no peace. I'm going to read to you some words from Ezekiel 16. So you can notice what is mentioned regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's very interesting. If you want to go there, you can. I'll give you an opportunity to turn there to Ezekiel 16. And notice what it says at verse 46. The comparison. And thine elder sister is Samaria. She and her daughter, Ezekiel 16, verse 46. She and her daughter that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand, is Sodom and her daughter. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all the ways. As I live it, said the Lord God, Sodom thy sister had not done, nor her daughter, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Now that she strengthened the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. It wasn't just the sin of homosexuality, but it was pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Just wasting time, not doing anything. Then in Lamentation 6, Jeremiah says, for the punishment of iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment. And I cannot but think of the words of Jeremiah there in Jeremiah 6, where it says, they've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay. Were they all ashamed? Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I said, watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And that's the point with sinners. They will not hearken to the aspect of the word of God. Jeremiah 7:28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their land, or from their mouth. And we might be living well in the days of Amos 8:11. There is a famine in the land, not of food, but of the word of God. Oh my goodness, if not, it's come to the point that I remind you, there is a law they're trying to pass in California to ban the Bible, in case you didn't know that. Isaiah 59:14. Judgment is turned away backwards, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Now, I want you all to turn back to Luke 17. I did forget one verse. And it's the shortest verse of the whole chapter. Perhaps the shortest verse in the whole New Testament, except for John 11, which says Jesus wept. Luke 17. It just says three words. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. That's it. No more, no less. Three words. After saying everything about his second coming as the day and the day, then he says, remember Lot's wife. These are fearful and profound words of Christ. About 15 years ago, I did preach a series entitled Remember Lot's Wife. Three simple points I had. Her privileges that we're seeing, number one. Number two, her particular sin. And then number three, her pronounced sentence. You know, there are a lot of warnings in the Bible, in Scripture. And I perhaps say that there's none more solemn than the one we have here in Luke 17:32. I bid to remind you, Christ is not speaking to the lost. He's not speaking to the scribes. He's not speaking to the Pharisees. He's not speaking to the Sadducees. He's speaking to his disciples. John, Peter, and the others. The Lord said to his disciples, and he says to us this morning also, three simple words. Remember Lot's wife. And I make my next question very carefully. Not to question the Lord, but I have to admit, as a human being, I do find it strange. I find it interesting that the Lord did not say, remember those wicked men of Sodom that tried to get those angels? That's not what he said. Or remember the wicked sins of Sodom. I mean, he didn't even say, remember Lot, that righteous man. No, he said, remember Lot's wife. I mean, three words packed with a sobering and fearful warning to all that are also believers, professors, and even unbelievers. To everyone this morning. And we know the story. Lot's wife left Sodom with Lot on the day when God would bring judgment and send fire and brimstone upon Sodom. But what makes this story more interesting, when they were leaving Sodom, Lot did not get a hold of the hand of his wife. No. It was an angel of God who laid hold of the hand of Lot's wife. You go read it in Genesis 19, I believe. My. It was an angel that took hold of Lot's wife's hand. I'll read part of it to you quickly. And Lot went out and spake to his son-in-law, with the narrative daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man, being of the angels, lay hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife. And the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, brought him forth and set him about the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that the angel said to them, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Simple words. Escape for your life. Don't look behind you. If you're outside Christ this morning, the message to you is simple but sobering. Escape for your life. Don't look back to this dark and dying world that one day is going to be consumed. But flee to Christ even this very moment, right now. Come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Escape for thy life in Christ. Escape to Christ from your sins. Go to Christ. Don't look back to your sins, but go to Christ. You want to read a good tract? It's a whole bunch of them. One on the table is called Escape for Your Life. And the idea, we all know what happened in 9-1-1. And those planes hit the towers. And the buildings are on fire and they're burning. And the police officers, the firemen are coming and telling the people, watch, escape for your life. And we know the awful tragedy, how many died. It's the same message, but it's spiritual now. Escape for your life. Because like those towers that are coming down, that's the type of your sin. It's going to crush you one day. And there'll be no escape except you be found in Christ. Escape for your life. Lot's wife left Sodom with Lot, with the angels, with the daughters, the very same day that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But again, as they're out of the city, Lot's wife looked back behind her husband, looked back against God's express command. And she was immediately struck dead and was turned into a pillar of salt. And she was instantly destroyed. Again, there in Genesis 19. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and on the plain and all the inhabitants of the city that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And again, this is a very sobering and stern warning, which Lot's wife did not give heed. She did not give heed to this warning, and therefore she suffered the consequences of her own gross neglect. How sad. But how many people will find themselves in the pit of hell because of negligence, of taking heed to the warnings of God in the Bible? We must take heed to what the Word of God says, or we will find ourselves in the same place where Lot's wife is this very morning, called hell. Oh my dear ones, there's a lot here this morning regarding Lot's wife. But it's not my message. My message is the second coming of Christ. But Christ uses the example of this and Noah and Lot to warn us, as the days were, so shall it be in the day when Christ comes back. My. Christ seem it right to insert this warning regarding his second coming of the story of Lot's wife. My. Let's take heed. Again, what a solemn warning. I mean, again, when we consider the person that Jesus Christ named. I mean, Christ does not bid us to what? Remember Enoch? Noah? Even Lot, perhaps even Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob, or even Esau for that matter. No, he doesn't bid us to look to Joshua, to Joseph, to Moses, or David. No, Christ singles out one soul who is lost forever. And that's Christ to us again this morning. He says, remember Lot's wife. A solemn warning. When we consider the manner in which it was given. Again, Christ does not merely say, beware of following. Take heed of imitating. Don't be like Lot's wife. No, he just uses one word. Remember. Because I can tell you that was going to eat your conscience. If you die without Christ, it's going to be your remembrance. And that's why he tells you this morning in mercy, remember Lot's wife. Don't make the same mistake she did. He says, remember, as though all of us are in danger of forgetting this subject. No, Christ stirs up our lazy memories, bid us to keep this memory before our minds and our heart. Again, as he cries out these simple three words, remember Lot's wife. That's in Luke 17. If I turn back one page to Luke 16, remember that rich man died? You know what it says about him in hell? He remembered. And in hell, he remembered. So it's a solemn warning. If you're outside Christ, remember Lot's wife. Very solemn indeed. Take heed of the warning. You know, Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hard in his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You do not want to die without the remedy God has provided, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is provided for your sins. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is your only hope of salvation, which is your only hope for heaven. Look to Christ this morning. Cry out to Him even now. Oh, why would you want to die without Christ? God does not delight in the death of the wicked. No, but God delights in the wicked turn and to look to God. So God, in great love and great compassion, what does it say? He delights in mercy. And so this morning, shoo God for mercy. Because He loves bestowing mercy. Psalm 86:5 says, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy upon all them that call upon Him. So call upon Him. There's a lot of mercy waiting for you. Lot's wife died in her sins. Lot's wife met God with all her sins. She died unpardoned, unrenewed, and therefore unfit for heaven. And this is somewhat sad because I wish I had time to tell you of all the spiritual privileges that Lot's wife had, being married to righteous Lot and then having a righteous uncle named Abraham. She had great spiritual blessings and benefits. And when you consider all the opportunities she had, all the blessings, notwithstanding the personal warning of an angel itself sent from heaven, messages directly from heaven itself by the angels of God, yet she died grateless, she died godless, she died impenitent, she died unbelieving. And those of you in Christ are no different. I'm sorry to say this to you. Because presently you are impenitent. Presently you are graceless. Presently you are in the state of unbelief. But oh to God. Oh to God, don't die in that state. I used to be where you were in that state of unbelief. Come to Christ. Come now, suing God for mercy. Christ says to you this morning, if you don't believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. So take heed to the message. And remember, Lot's wife. So again, Christ establishes that truth regarding His coming. But He uses again the distinction between as the days and that particular day which is in Christ. He compares, as we saw, the days of Noah and Lot. And he likens the climax of those two events to the event of his second coming. Again, I remind you that during the days of Lot, they were eating, and Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying. And they were not one bit again concerned about the things of God. And the same thing will happen when Christ comes back the second time. People will go on as their usual everyday life. But my dear ones, I can assure you, either when Christ comes back or the day you die, but there is a coming particular day, a singular day, a day when everyone shall be called to give an account before God. And I pray that you take heed to the warning this morning, and that you sue God for mercy, that you call out to God even this very moment, that God will save your soul, for that is the hope of the gospel. And I'll end with these blessed words again from the book of Romans. Very familiar words that I love to end my sermon many times. That if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek or Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is. You have no excuse. He says, whosoever, put your name in there for the word whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise of God. So I bid you this morning that you call upon the name of Christ, that you might be saved and not be found when you die the same place where Lot's wife is this morning. So remember Lot's wife. Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father. Yes, a sobering message, but it must be preached to give that warning. The trumpet called the sinners that they would come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, even at this very moment, may your Spirit come in power. May you draw effectually even one unto you. Lord, draw all that are lost this morning unto you by the great power. What is it to you, Lord? Your arm is not short. It cannot save. So Lord, do a work in our midst and save. And cause them to call out this morning that they might be saved. And those of us who have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, we come with great gratitude and hearts of thanksgiving, knowing what you've done in our hearts and our souls. And thus, we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen.